Are you prosperous? Do you consider yourself a success? Are you well off in this world? You're really getting ahead in life, keeping up with the Joneses? How would you answer that question? Well, let me just give you some possible answers that I think you might want to consider, or that you might answer that way, this way. One answer might be, sure, I'm prosperous. I earn a good living, make quite a bit of money, live in Newport Beach, or at least in Costa Mesa. Next year, I hope to buy a house in Newport Beach. But yes, I consider myself prosperous, successful. Or you might answer, well, no, you know, I don't make that much money. I live in Fontana, and I'm not that prosperous. Don't consider myself a success. Or you might answer by saying, well, I'm getting there. You see, I'm attending this seminar, and they're teaching me how I can really become prosperous. They're giving me clues and a way that I can become prosperous. You see, what I do is I write down my goals on a piece of paper, and then I scotch tape this piece of paper to my mirror, and every morning I take a look at that paper, and I read it, and I visualize myself as being prosperous and achieving my goals. And they tell me that one of these days I will reach my goals and I'll become prosperous. Or your answer might be, well, you know, I've tried it all. I've gone to EST, I've attended every how-to seminar I can think of, and it's just not working for me. No way that I can become prosperous. Or you might answer the question by saying, well, Earl, we are here in church, and you're probably hinting at something having to do with spirituality. So let's think of a spiritual answer to this question. Let's say that, well, yes, I'm relatively successful in my Christian life. You see, I've really made a decision to go for it, to really commit myself to God. And God seems to be answering by honoring my commitment and by blessing me. And life seems to be going fairly well for me right now. So yes, I'd say that I am relatively prosperous in my Christian life. Or you might answer by saying the opposite. You know, I'm a mess. Things are falling apart for me. Life is a struggle. I just can't quite seem to get my Christian life in order. Every time I think that maybe I'm on top, I go right back down underneath the pile again. And so, no, I'm a failure. There's no way that I'm a success in my Christian life. Well, however, if you would want to answer this question by any one of those ways that I have listed on your outline, you need to understand that all these ways of answering this question are wrong. They're wrong in their understanding of how one gets prosperity and what exactly is prosperity. Because the message that Paul is going to teach us this morning from the book of Galatians is that God gives you prosperity of his own free will, on his own initiative. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. Now, of course, the question is, I still haven't answered, what is this prosperity then? Well, that too, we're going to answer this morning. Because Paul is going to call it the blessing of Abraham. We want to look at exactly what that means. And so if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 14. We'll reread the verses that we looked at last week, just to kind of put this in context. We're going to look specifically, though, at verses 6 through 14. So starting in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or by yourself? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of law or by hearing with faith? Even so, it really ought to be just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law, that is the Mosaic covenant, is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, last week we considered our salvation in an overall sense, and we saw that the completer of our salvation is the same as the beginner of our salvation. And Paul mentioned two specific principles by which one can live life. And these are the principles by which everyone in this world lives life. It's either one or the other. And the first one that Paul talked about is the principle of works of law. And by this he was talking about self-effort, self-help, technique. The works of law is a principle by which it is dependent upon you to produce, whether it's salvation or prosperity, in your life. This principle is true Americanism. It's entrepreneurship. This principle is that principle that is very attractive to our culture. Because in this culture especially, there are many bootstrappers. This is where you come if you really want to be a success, and where you have the ability to do so. The other principle that he talked about, though, that is true for a Christian is what he calls the hearing by faith or with faith. This is the principle that is based upon God's initiating activity only. It has nothing to do with what you do. Now, this principle, of course, it's not easy for us in our culture to really accept, because it goes against the very grain of our nature. And yet Paul has taught us that this is the principle. It's God's initiating activity. It's his sustaining activity. It's his completing activity that is what produces salvation for you and for me in our lives. And then he goes on in verse 6 to give us an example. He uses Abraham. He says, just as. In other words, let's compare you to Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Using Abraham as Exhibit A, he's saying Abraham himself, an Old Testament figure, was justified by faith, and by faith alone, by this principle of God's initiating activity, as Paul read from Genesis 15:6, and that's where the Apostle Paul is quoting from here in verse 6. And then he goes on in verse 7 to say that once you become a Gentile, verse 6. Just another comment about Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile at first. This is something I think it's important for you to consider. He was not a Jew from birth. He was a moon worshiper, a true pagan in the land of Ur. And God said, Abraham, you're no longer going to worship the moon. You're mine now. And at that point, he became a Jew. And so he had been a Gentile, then he became a Jew. And Paul is saying in verse 7 now, it is true of us. And you and I, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a Jew, a true Jew. Not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. Because he says, be sure that those who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a Jew, just like Abraham. And so Abraham is our example. And he's saying that the same way that Abraham became justified before God and received his salvation and ultimately received his prosperity, so it is true of you too. Old Testament faith is no different from New Testament faith. It all produces true Jewishness. Then he goes on in verse 8 to say that God revealed his plan to Abraham to give prosperity to the Gentiles. He says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And it's this word blessed that the Hebrew and the Greek could be translated, they'll be prosperous. They'll be successful. They'll be well off. Just as you are well off, Abraham, all the nations who believe, all the people who have faith, they too shall be prosperous like you. And so God gives prosperity not only to Abraham, but to you by the principle of faith alone. Strictly his initiating activity of his own free will, of God's own desire, you receive the blessing of Abraham. As God gives you faith and works in your life to sustain that faith and to complete that faith and to complete your salvation. So what his argument is here is that if you're going to ask the question, are you prosperous? You answer the question by saying, yes. Because God, even before I was born, way back when he was speaking to Abraham, and in fact even before that, looked ahead and said to Abraham, to the Gentiles, to you who have faith, I will give you prosperity. And he gives it of his own free will to you. But we still haven't defined it. What is this prosperity? What is this success? Well, let me first tell you what it's not. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 6? It would be good if we could read the whole chapter, but I'm only going to be able to pick out a few verses, and you'll think you'll catch the idea. You'll get my drift. Matthew chapter 6. In the first two verses, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. And here's the key phrase. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Two things he's talking about here. He's talking about a reward that one receives for what he does. And he says that there are two rewards, there are two places where that reward can come from. You can either get your reward from God, or you can get your reward from men. And he's speaking here about the Pharisees who were so wrapped up in the here and now that in spite of the fact that they said that they were worshiping God, in actuality, they only cared about what other people thought of them. But the key thing that I want to focus in on is the second point that he's making here. And that is that your reward is either later or it's now. And he's saying to these Pharisees that if you want your reward now, that's possible. It's entirely possible for you to go out, do what you're doing, and to receive the acclamation of men now. But he's saying, if you want it now, just as the license plate frame says, every time I walk into work, there's this license plate frame on somebody's car. It says, I want it now, I want it all, and I want it now. And Jesus is saying, that's possible. You can have it now. But if you want it now, and you go after it and you get it now, don't expect anything in the future. Don't expect anything in eternity. He says, you have your reward in full. And so obviously what he's speaking about here is the fact that your prosperity is not now. Your success is not now. Your being well off is not now. Somehow it's in the future. Well, what is that then really? Well, now turn to Hebrews 6 with me. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. And Paul's been saying that just as it's true for Abraham, so it is true for you and me. And here we see the writer of Hebrews speaking the same thing to us. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 8 through verse 10, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now it sounds as though, and this is what the impression you get from Genesis, is that Abraham left Ur, the Chaldees, to go to the promised land, and he felt that you get the impression that his inheritance, that he was going to receive his prosperity in the land of Israel. But notice what, and he continues almost in that same frame in verses 9 and 10. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, the land of Israel, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But Abraham caught the drift. This ain't it. There's something else. And even though God said, go to the land of Israel, he knew intrinsically, though, that the land of Israel wasn't his final resting place. That was not the ultimate promised land. And he went out looking for a city that the writer here calls whose foundation and whose architect and builder is God himself. And then look in verses 13 through 16. All of these, that is, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they've been thinking of that country from when they went out, that is Ur, they would have had opportunity to return. They simply could have gone back to Ur. Got down to Israel, said, no, this ain't it. Maybe we better go back to Ur. Let's see if that's where it is. I moved here from, you know, I came from Midland, Texas, and that's not where I found ultimate prosperity. So I came out here to Southern California. Perhaps that's where I can find it. Well, no, it's not here either, so perhaps what I ought to do is go back to Midland, Texas. The idea is the same here. But the writer is saying that that was not true. Abraham knew that just going back to Ur was not going to help him. But instead, in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here is prosperity. It is a better country. It is not now. All we have now is a taste of that as God works in our lives. You have been given faith. And every once in a while, you see that faith at work. And you trust God. And it feels good. There's something about trusting God that is intrinsically healthy and satisfying. But then it goes because the next minute you perhaps get angry or jealous or envious and death overcomes your being. Frustration and guilt. So right now, all you have is a taste every once in a while. And what the writer of Hebrews is talking about and what Abraham thought of is out there. That's where the prosperity is truly to be found. It's out in the future. That's where you'll be successful, ultimately. That's where you'll truly be well off. But right now, if you are a Christian, you truly are prosperous. Because the blessing of Abraham is guaranteed to you. The better country is yours. But it's a future expectation. By means of your faith now, God gives you kind of a glimpse of what's out there in the future. So you can be a materially rich Christian, or you can be a materially impoverished and poor Christian. You can be an incredibly healthy Christian. You can be an incredibly sick Christian. But it doesn't matter. You're still prosperous. Because God has given you the blessing of Abraham by means of his initiating activity and the principle of faith in your life. And then going back to Galatians. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us that we cannot get prosperity on our own. That all your self-effort, all your self-help, all of your bootstrapping will only lead you to ultimate poverty and condemnation before God unless He stops it. This is Paul's message of verses 10 through 12 in Galatians 3. He says in verse 10, "For as many as are the works of law are under a curse." If you're seeking to be prosperous by your own effort, if you're seeking to be successful by your own self, you're under a curse. It is worthless. It's doing you absolutely no good whatsoever, Paul says. And this is whether it's by means of the law, which he calls the Mosaic Covenant, or actually the Mosaic Covenant, which he calls the law, or any other self-effort. Because he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." And the key word here is all. It is the word all that runs us into a brick wall. Because when you and I try by our own efforts to make ourselves pleasing to God, to make God like us, that is, love us, you end in failure. Because what you have to do is obey Him completely. You must obey every commandment every moment of your life, past, present, and future, before you can receive prosperity from God. And it's not like college. Remember back in college when they used to give, how long ago, 10 years for me? When the professor gave you a test and it had 10 questions on it, and the people who got the most answers, it may have been, correct, it may have been only 5, received the A's. Then those who were in the 20 percentile, bracket below them received the B's, and, 20% below that, C's. It's not like that. God doesn't grade on a curve. Being better than someone else is not going to help you one whit, because the word all continues to just slap us in the face and reveals to us that all of us stand under the curse of the law, because there's no way that you can obey them all. And then the second reason why it's impossible to obtain a prosperity on your own is because the Mosaic Covenant is not based upon the principle of God's initiating activity. It's not based upon grace. Paul says in verse 12, "However, the law is not of faith." The Mosaic Covenant is not based upon grace. "On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." It is based upon your self-effort. The Ten Commandments are there for you to obey, but they're based upon your self-effort. So the Mosaic Covenant, the law can't help you obtain prosperity. But that's true also for any Christian principles, moving on in your outline, from the hottest guru, Christian guru you can find. It seems that you and I are just get so caught up in the failure of our lives, trying to find some formula, somebody that can just tell us, if you just do these three things, I guarantee you'll save your marriage. I guarantee you'll be happy. I guarantee you'll be prosperous, however you might define that. And so we go out and we find the latest guy with the hottest technique, with the most popular seminar. I mean, you got 2,000 people going to the seminar. It must be right. How can 2,000 people be wrong? But the same principle is true for any Christian principles that you might try to obey in order to bring about success, prosperity, faith in your life. Because 10 basic steps, 3 basic steps just won't cut it. You can't manipulate God into giving you something that He only gives of His own free will and His own initiating activity. So, unfortunately, your obedience to principles does not produce faith. I said unfortunately. I don't know. I think it's fortunately. Thank God that it's not up to me, that it's not up to you to have to go out and find prosperity and work for it in and of your own self. Instead of obedience producing faith, it's faith that produces obedience in your life, that produces the sense of well-being, that produces the longing for my future prosperity. The Christian life simply cannot be lived by means of formulas or techniques or principles. And don't get fooled. Just because you may have made a commitment to God and you're saying, now I'm really going to go for it, and God seems to be honoring that, as we often say, God really seems to be honoring my decision to trust Him and to obey Him, and things are really going well now. Don't get fooled into thinking that is God's blessing. Because unless faith and trust in God produces a future expectation, it's not God's blessing at all. Because like Abraham, he knew this isn't it. So don't get comfortable where you are now. Don't think that you will be comfortable in this life. Faith in producing this future expectation also produces a present waiting. You'll feel the tension. You will sense things aren't quite the way I'd love to have them be. But that's a part of God's faith, of the faith that God is producing in you. That's part of what it produces in you, is that tension. It just doesn't seem quite right now. And so it should leave you longing for righteousness, for goodness, for true morality that you aren't going to get now. It's out there in the future. It's the better country. Now let me just, a little aside here, I want to correct what could possibly be a misconception here. This doesn't mean that Christians are not active. You and I should be doing what is right, because it is right. We don't sit back and say, well, if my prosperity is out there in the future, I guess I'll just kick back, coast along. Who cares? You know, que sera, sera. Whatever happens, happens in my life right now, because at least my future is sealed. That's a total misconception, a total misunderstanding of God's activity in you. You're active. You're pursuing doing what is right, Because it is right. Because God has commanded us to do that which is right. But as Paul is teaching us here in this section, these Christian gurus can't help you by simply giving you techniques. And not only is it true of the Christian gurus, it's also true of the secular gurus. The self-help seminars are under the same curse because they're based upon the same principle. Go ahead, stick those goals up on your mirror. Visualize yourself as being prosperous. But ultimately, you'll be impoverished. You may reach your goal of having the house in Newport Beach, but ultimately you're impoverished because that's a misconception, a misunderstanding of God's blessing. And these self-help seminars are simply a band-aid approach to life when major surgery is necessary, because all they're doing is focusing you on the now. They're eliminating God, the true giver of prosperity, and saying, you can do it if you just suck it up and bootstrap it into your life. You can produce the prosperity that you hunger for, that everyone hungers for in their lives. But they're focusing on the now, the temporary, which is a false prosperity. It's a false success. It's a false sense of well-being because it's not coming from God. And even Christians who are wealthy and have tremendous amount of material wealth, and there's nothing wrong with material wealth, should recognize that that is not God's blessing. Because God's blessing, God's prosperity, ultimately is in the future. That's true prosperity. It's in eternity. It's after death, or when after Jesus returns, whichever may occur first. So Paul is teaching us here that nothing you do will make you truly prosperous or successful or well off. So then how do you get out from under this curse of poverty? If you can't bring it into your own life, if you can't produce it, how are you going to get it? It is only if God gives it to you by means of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where he ends in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This has to be the most incredible mystery of life. That Jesus Christ, God Himself, suffered the poverty of death. And it wasn't just any old death. As Paul quotes here from the book of Deuteronomy, it was a criminal's death. Here was the blessor becoming the cursee. God hated Himself when Jesus Christ was on that cross in order that He might love you. And it is through the crucifixion of Christ, through His suffering, this criminal's death, that God can bring you and give you prosperity, ultimate well-being, a sense of, I'm well off. My sons Brad and Morgan often watch Voltron, Defender of the Universe, on television. And I think that you and I love heroes like that. Here's Voltron, and he's just massive. He's got power beyond belief. And anybody who does anything wrong in the universe, he simply squashes them. And you and I think, love heroes like that. We love following the successful people. But what Paul is speaking about here, and this is the incredible mystery of Jesus' own crucifixion, is that that is not the way God brings about prosperity in your life. He's not that kind of hero. The writer of Isaiah puts it in such poignant terms in chapter 53. In speaking, as Isaiah looked ahead and he saw what would happen in time, and he spoke about Jesus Christ. And he said, "For he grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, fragile, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty." Doesn't look like Voltron. Jesus came in hidden form. He was God as man, and yet no one recognized him unless they had faith. That he has no stately form or majesty, that we should look upon him. You wouldn't have been attracted to him necessarily. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Does that sound like your hero? Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, gone forever, they got rid of him out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, God himself, was pleased to crush him on the cross for you and me, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, because God will bring about prosperity to those who believe by his initiating activity in their lives. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, will bring prosperity to them, as he will bear their iniquities, their transgressions, all their self-efforts. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong in faith, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus Christ took all of your self-effort, all of your tremendous ability and talent and thinking that you can bring about well-being and success in your life, and he crucified it on the cross himself, because all that self-effort is worthless before God. And so the blessor became the cursee. And by means of that, God gives you the riches of his righteousness. The righteousness that is more valuable than anything that you could ever own. The goodness, the morality that comes from God himself. And also that he might give you the what Paul calls here the promise of the Spirit. This is the guarantee of God. What God is giving you through the cross, the ultimate prosperity is God himself. That you have by faith, by God's giving it to you through this principle of His initiating activity in your life. So as you might have guessed this morning, if you're not a Christian, my purpose has been to persuade you that whatever up to this point your understanding, your definition of prosperity has been, that you trade that definition for God's. And that you adopt His perspective, that you ask Him to give you a trust and a faith in Him so that you might have ultimately prosperity that God will give you in the future. And that if you are a Christian, my purpose has been to persuade you that you are prosperous because you have what God Himself gives as prosperity, which is God Himself. Now, this was good news to me because I look at my own life and I see the incredible moral failure that I am. I struggle tremendously and always have with anger. I remember back in high school, my junior year, when I was playing on the tennis team in a high school back in New Jersey, that we went to play our arch rival. And I don't exactly remember what happened, but somehow my coach did something and it really ticked me off. And after the match, when all the team was back in the locker room, I stood there and I yelled at my coach for half an hour. It got so embarrassing for my fellow teammates, they had to leave the locker room. But that sense, that struggle with anger continues to plague me today. And I realize that if it's left up to me, prosperity is a joke. Because of my own failure. But you see, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life right now. You may contract a horrible disease. You may lose a loved one. Your marriage may fall apart. You may go financially broke. You may be rejected by your friends, especially for your theology. You may be lonely and depressed, or the exact opposite of these. Things may go well for you in your life. You may be the picture of health. You may have all the material wealth that anyone could ever want. You may have all the friends that anyone may ever want. And it doesn't matter whether you have the correct theology or the wrong theology. If God has given you faith, you are prosperous. As you look to the future, like Abraham, seeing that here and now you're a stranger, you don't feel at home, and you will never feel at home now, because this is not your home. And you look towards heaven, and you look towards the morality and the righteousness and the goodness that God is going to give you, and it is your guarantee now because He has initiated faith inside you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we examine our lives, truly there is something missing. Truly that ultimate sense of well-being, of prosperity, is simply not there. Father, thank You that by Your own free will, by our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross and nailing all of our self-effort to that cross,
that you give us that which we hunger for and long for.